I had a dedication in the front, and I loved doing it. And you might imagine who I wrote the dedication to. I want to read it to you tonight. In our course, I encourage couples in our course to write dedications to their spouses. I really appreciated what Jim had to say about commitment and some of the things they were talking about. I know you did too. You know, this life requires commitment. It requires a dedication. You guys know about dedication and commitment. You know about making promises. You know about sacrifice. You know about going the second mile. And you know what that costs. You're not afraid to pay a price. And that's a character issue that I think we're all seeing is going away in our culture. But there's never been a time in our culture when a dedication, a commitment to a relationship is more vital than it is today. I think you'll agree. As we've pointed out, there's two relationships that you and I need to be totally, totally, wholeheartedly committed to. If you've ever prayed a prayer, if you've ever asked Jesus Christ into your heart, there's never been a time, and there's never come a more important time for you to wholeheartedly commit your life to Him, to recommit your life to Him. To take a look at your life and your heart and say, do I really love Him? Am I really committed to Jesus Christ? And all that that means. Oswald Chambers put it in these terms. When it comes to committing your life to Jesus, to He who died on the cross and said, if you want to come after me, you'll have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And he said this, he said, God requires extreme service from you, with no complaining on your part and no explanation on His. When I hear things like that, I just love it. I love to be in a place where I don't have to have the answers. I don't deserve the answers. Pete, would you praise me no matter what happens? Would you bow down before me and say that I'm your Lord and I'm your King and I'm your Savior? Would you show up for duty and say, yes, Lord, what's the question? Yes, Lord, where's the assignment? Yes, Lord, what are we doing today? Because between me and you, no matter what we're facing, we're a majority. In this dedication, I dedicated it to Susan. For a Christian to dedicate some work or accomplishment to anyone other than Jesus Christ is to not understand the simple, unqualified truth that all we have comes from Him. All credit and honor is rightfully His and should go to Him. So the content of this course is His. He taught it in His teaching. He modeled it in His life. He died to make a way for me and to demonstrate the life of personal sacrifice. And He sent His Holy Spirit to live in me so that I might have the power to live out what He has put in. In short, Christ and Christ alone is worthy. The Lord has given each of us many gifts to bless us and to show us the way. We demonstrate our appreciation for those gifts by having a grateful heart for all He's given us. In light of that, and in that spirit, I want to thank and praise God for a very special person. 36 years ago, God completed my earthly life and personality by bringing Susan Day McClanahan down the aisle and entrusting her to me as my life partner, my wife. When I came to know Christ, He gave me His Holy Spirit, and my spiritual identity was settled in Him. When I married, He gave me Susan, and my personal identity as a man on this earth was settled. I cannot separate who I am from either Jesus or Susan, nor would I desire to do so. My wedding day was my finest hour and the best day's work I'll ever do. To this day, I cannot believe that God put in Susan's heart to trust me with her future happiness, her joy, and her security. I don't think she had any idea what she was actually doing when she married me. Neither did I, for that matter. I just knew that I was marrying way up. Susan is so beautiful that I cannot even kiss her with my eyes closed because I can't take my eyes off her for a minute. Her face is a perfect face for me, and when I'm looking into her eyes, I find myself looking at my favorite view. I can't think of anything about her I don't adore. As a woman of faith, Susan has given herself to me, unreservedly. And she's never given me any reason not to trust her. She dispenses grace, and that may be her greatest contribution to me. I know I love both Jesus Christ and her more because she loves Christ so much and has allowed Him to love me through her. Susan gives marriage a good name. She's made me a passionate proponent of marriage. And my marriage to her has been the most wonderful part of my life in Christ. Well, I could go on and on about Susan, and I think I will. She makes me a better man. No matter what others may think of me, they think better of me when they meet her. I don't know anyone who doesn't love her, and I know of no one that Susan has ever thought of as an enemy. In my humble opinion, Susan is the model mom. To validate that, just ask her children. It'll be unanimous. She's humble and cute, patient and joyful and consistent. She's tireless in her management of our home, and she makes it a wonderful place to be. Susan has many gifts, and one of them, sleeping. When it comes to sleeping and napping, she's world class. I guess she gets worn out keeping me in line. And she does that mostly through prayer. She makes it her goal to never get in God's way as He leads and guides and directs and deals with me. Her great faith in Jesus Christ has set her free to subject herself to my fallible leadership because she knows that on her behalf, He's infallible. She knows that as she puts her faith in God and relies on Him, she can trust that even when I make a stupid mistake, the Lord will still bless her. In my view, these words from Proverbs 31 describe Susan perfectly. A wife of noble character who can find. She's worth more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her, and he lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all." Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works praise bring her praise. For all these reasons and many more, I dedicate this course to my greatest claim to fame, my precious wife, Susan. That's my favorite part of this whole book. My wedding ring is my most... My wedding ring, true wing. What time is it? It's 9:30. It's my most favorite possession. When I teach Marriage Builder, I'm teaching things that I love so much about life and about marriage because God has given me, I think, an unusual commitment as I look around to Himself and to her. My prayer every day almost, I may not pray it every day, but almost every day because I need to pray this prayer a lot, is, God, I just want to love You with all my heart because I know how easy it is for me not to love God with all my heart. It's easy for me to love other things and good things other than loving Him with all my heart. And God, I want to love this woman with all of my heart. With all of my heart and all of my soul. Because I know how easily I could love another woman or other women. How easily I could be drawn away and distracted by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things rather than You and her. So that I came to a place somewhere along the line and the journey that God has me on of realizing that what I shared with you this morning is really true. There's only two things worth giving my life for. And that's Jesus Christ, preeminently, and the wife that He's entrusted to me. I use the word entrusted selectively because I believe, as I shared with you, that when Susan came down the aisle that day, when I was doing my greatest day's work, on her father's arm, it was that same picture of Jesus Christ, bringing her down the aisle and placing her on my arm and entrusting her to me. A lot of her future from then on was going to be dependent on how I did. And I didn't understand that at the time as much as I do today. I didn't even understand leaving and cleaving like I do today. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And I didn't really understand that in those days. We didn't understand that there would be things that would be competitive in our relationship, things that we would see that maybe they love that thing, that project, that job, maybe her parents. She had a wonderful relationship with her mom. And we were married 9 years when her mom came down with cancer that started in her stomach and spread to her liver and eventually took her life. Susan and her mom were best friends. I was never really jealous of that relationship. We had a good marriage. But after her mom died, I realized that there wasn't anybody else to fill a place in her life other than me that would fill an emotional need that she had, a need for security, a need for someone to be best friends, as we talked about that phileo relationship. I'd never heard too much about being best friends, but someone in Marriage Builder one time asked me, "Do you think husbands and wives should be best friends?" And I said, "Absolutely." See, best friends share everything together. They confide in each other. They like being together. They have fun together. They are prophetic friends. A prophetic friend is someone who cares more about what God thinks than about what you think. Pathetic friend is just the opposite. Susan is a prophetic friend to me. When her mother died, I realized that if I wasn't there for her, if I didn't provide the security for her, if I didn't make life worth living for her as best I can as a man, then she was going to miss out on all that. If she wasn't cherished, if she wasn't treasured, if she wasn't courted, if she wasn't dated, then she'd miss out on everything that God had for her. And He had entrusted me to do that with her. And so, as much as I love being a pastor, as much as I was a missionary for 16 years and got a chance to play ball for a few years and all the things that God has led me and given me privilege and honor to do, nothing has been a greater honor than just to be her husband. The rest of my life, I'll have no greater honor than to wear the title of Susan's husband. And it comes right under and very closely tied to my commitment to Jesus Christ. As I said in the dedication, I cannot imagine separating my commitment to Jesus Christ from my commitment to my marriage, preeminently to my wife. And so, as I've shared these things with you about love, when all the smoke is settled and all the fires are quenched, there'll only be one thing that you and I will be judged for in the light of God and who He is. And when they asked Him what the greatest commandment was, and He said, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself." Isn't it interesting? The greatest commandment, the thing that proves who you are the most, is what you love and who you love. And you will be judged on who you love and what you love when it's all settled and it's all done. Because that love demonstrates itself. We talked this morning about five essentials of agape love. The reason that I ask God, "God, I want to love you with all my heart and all my soul," is because I know I don't have agape love and He has to put it in me. There's nothing in me that's unconditional when it comes to taking personal attacks, to being neglected, to being slapped on one cheek, to being sued, for my good being evil spoken of, for being neglected, unappreciated, for my rights being violated. There's nothing in me that can love and wash the feet of those people who perpetrate those things. If you sow the wind in my life, I know you're going to reap the whirlwind. That's my nature. But I don't want that nature. I want His nature. I want to accept her as she is, as the person God has made her to be. It's not my job to fix her. It's my job to love her. I want to erase every offense. If she commits an offense toward me, I want to just not even hardly notice. Because in the Living Bible translation in 1 Corinthians 13, where some translations say, "keeps no record of wrongs done." I like what Ken Taylor said, "hardly even notices when others do it wrong." Not sensitive anymore, not touchy anymore. Really hard for her to get my goat, to push my buttons, as we say. The only way I know to do that is a commitment to Jesus Christ that forgets about me. I must decrease, John the Baptist said, and He must increase. One of the problems that you and I run into in our lives is Jesus is important but not preeminent. And some of the great things that He has said to us, our hearts long for and we believe with all our heart. But the reality of that on a daily basis, it actually changes our behavior and our thought life and our perspective and our point of view that affects the way we treat each other and the way we love each other somewhere in the melee of life and the difficulties and the struggles and the challenges and the pressures and the trials, the disappointments and the heartaches. Somewhere in there we get disconnected. Somewhere in there we forget who we are. We can lose our way. We start putting things in banks and holding it against that other person that we've made holy vows to, that we're going to love and cherish and be faithful to for the rest of our lives. But somewhere the wheels start coming off. Somewhere the layers start being peeled back. Somewhere we find out what we're really like. See, marriage will do that. Marriage will bring out the best and the worst. Because when you love someone and you live with them and you're with them all the time, you're under constant surveillance, as it were. When I married Susan, all of a sudden there was someone in my life who wanted to know where I was and when I was going to be back and what I did while I was gone. And then she was going to want to give me to give her all the details. See, men don't want to do that. And when we work, we work. We're home, we're on vacation. And we don't want to talk about what we did all day and what we did the last 5 days after you've been on duty for 5 days. But you got to understand, women were made to love and be loved. Women were made to be intimate. Men, women were made to communicate. They want to know all about us. When we say, you know, part of marriage is getting your doctorate in the study of your mate, they're going, amen. Man, that's what they're into. They want to know us guys. They want to know what we're about. They want into our lives, and they want us to let them in. They want to be intimate. They want to talk. They're 25,000 word a day people. We guys, we're maybe 12,000. We don't mind if we don't use them all. But man, they can. We talk. They talk. We shop. They go shopping. It's just different. One of the biggest mistakes I began to make as a young man was to not understand Susan was totally different from me in just about every way. So that these things, though, that make her valuable, these things that make her life make sense, I didn't understand. I didn't understand her language. I didn't understand a lot about her. I didn't understand her hormones. I got to understand them pretty quick. But I didn't understand all that when we got married. I was 22, pretty stupid and ignorant. Certainly about her and about marriage. There were no premarital classes. There was no videos, books, workshops, speakers, seminars, couples, retreats. So we didn't have all that when we got married. We just kind of got married. Thing to do. We did have a culture that was our friend, though. Which couples today being married don't have a culture that's their friend. At least it was more of a friend than it is today. There were three other steps in the five essentials of loving each other, living out agape love that I didn't get to today, and I want to go over those because when we went to that steps of a broken relationship, and let me review that with you. It starts with a honeymoon, then all of a sudden these specific irritations start coming in, and you get a bank and you start putting their name on there. And that fills up with a lot of toxic, smelly stuff. And it produces a lot of destructive emotions in our hearts toward each other. Because we're keeping record of wrongs done. And there's no spirit of Christ in that. It's the flesh and it's the devil. It's the essence of evil. Certainly in light of the Christ that we have, who never puts our name on a bank and who never keeps record of the wrongs that we do. There's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. But we go through this period of questioning, as I said, and we're asking usually the wrong questions or horizontal questions. Rarely do we ask that question, search me, oh God, is there anything in me? What's wrong with me here? Sometimes we do. But we raise our energy level and we try to get things fixed. We go to counselors and workshops and read books and try to do things that will really help. Maybe we can figure some of this stuff out. But if that doesn't get it done and we don't figure it out and the problems and the questions aren't answered, then we just are exhausted. We're emotionally exhausted. One thing you guys need to know about your wives, we talk about them being more sensitive, talk about being butterflies. Here's what happens to women, and men don't know this because I deal with lots of men who are in horrible situations. I read a book by basketball manager, Pat Williams. And he and his wife, Jill, got themselves in this situation. And you get there usually as guys because, you know, son, life is difficult, but it's more difficult if you're stupid. You remember that one? When it comes to understanding this, men are basically naive and ignorant. We don't know what's happening until the brick falls on our head. Now, women know what's happening, and they're trying to communicate, but as I said this morning, you don't really know how to. You just get mad, and all that stuff in your bank comes out, and you try to communicate not in winning him without a word, because that sounds pretty unpractical. It's winning him with lots of words, changing him, letting him know how you feel. And generally, you try to read the books on all the languages, and you try to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, but if there's anger and resentment and bitterness, and it's piling up, and that butterfly has become a hornet, it's kind of hard to communicate. In love, it's kind of hard to love him. Meanwhile, guys, what's happening is we're not understanding them and we're not meeting their needs as women. Somewhere along the line, they may get the idea that we find our identity more in our jobs than we do in Christ or in them. We haven't really left that to cleave to them. Somewhere along the line, too, they got the idea that cleaving to them was what it was all about. It's what holy matrimony was. It's the two becoming one flesh, so that I find my identity in Jesus and I find my identity in my wife. But if there's jobs and sports and hobbies and friends and other things, and we all have those, and they're good things. But she doesn't want to compete with those things. And when she has to compete with those things, and she has emotional needs, and certainly you guys have challenging lives when it comes to this, and you're away from each other a lot, and renewing and coming back together and communicating and feeling like you're one, you really have to kind of work at it more than the average bear, I would think. And the average bear is having a terrible time with that. And so you're not under challenged when it comes to this. But can I just tell you, the devil doesn't care. He doesn't care if he's going to kill the unborn in the womb. Do you think he cares about you for 1 second? Do you think because you have a job that keeps you away and separated that you're going to get special dispensation from him? Because you're not. He wants you on the trash heap with every other broken and divorced couple, because once you get so exhausted from raising your energy level and it hasn't happened and it doesn't seem to get well, you become hopeless. Women become hopeless and check out of marriages way before divorce papers are ever filed. They're emotionally done. They may be hanging on, they may be staying around, but eventually they're going to say, we need to separate. We have problems. About that time, a lot of guys just get to the point where they go, you know what, we better get some help here. I've seen a lot of guys at that point really start to get serious about their marriage. And 99 out of 100 of those guys, it's way too late. It's a scary thing to see a woman who's gotten to this place. That's the reason I was sharing with you gals. If I had one thing to share with you, it would be guard your heart with all diligence. Because when you become a hornet, you just need to understand your bitterness and your anger and your resentment is not just directed towards your husband. It makes that line between you and Jesus Christ so long. And when you begin to harden your heart, there's no wrath like the wrath of a woman scorned. So that when you begin to harden your heart, in my own personal experience, I've seen very few women who have emotionally shut down toward their husband and toward the Lord that can be revived or resurrected. Men at that point have a come to Jesus and they just repent and they just want to make it right all of a sudden the best they can. And a woman who's really given herself to all the toxic stuff in there generally uses that against him in a vengeful way. And it's an absolute miracle if that woman could ever come to that 2 Chronicles 7:14, because she's been so hurt, she's been so wounded. These butterflies, guys, you don't understand how sensitive they are and how deeply hurt they can be. But that's the way God made you, women. He made you that way. He created you to be sensitive. But there's another side of that. He created you to be tough in Jesus Christ. He created you to let Him be your husband, ultimately. To let Him be the one who meets needs that your husband couldn't meet if he was there all the time and he was a perfect husband. There's certain things your husband cannot do for you. He cannot give you peace that surpasses all comprehension. He cannot fill your heart with unconditional love. He cannot give you grace. There are things that only God, the Holy Spirit, through His Son Jesus Christ, who shed precious blood for you, that's only He can do. And we men are limited in what we're able to do. And I would just say to you guys, that the thing that we have to do, if we've chosen a bride, if we're going to be married, we didn't have to be, but now we are. And now that we're married, we're going to have to give ourselves to it. We're going to have to be initiators. And one thing that God is, and one thing that men should be, is initiators. I'm not sure whose idea it was for you to come up here this weekend to this couples conference. But if it was your idea, guy, way to go. Because the majority of guys are coming because she wanted to come. And there's a lot of couples not here because he wouldn't come. But 99 out of 100 gals will be here, and they would be here with bells on, and they're going to go over here to the Ark, and they're going to do their little thing, and they're going to go to the cookie thing, and they're going to be together this afternoon. And I used to dread couples retreats. Because most of them, they'd say, I want y'all to go out now and spend 2 hours talking. I'm like, oh, no. I'm just going to hear what a terrible husband I am, and I'm going to get to hear her list again of stuff. See, that wasn't attractive to me. But if Susan had been showing me grace, because most of us guys, gals, we know we're not really cutting it. You have your way of communicating that to us. Now, this cleaving stuff, this loving each other, it's funny how that works, and it's very paradoxical, as we said. Love begets love. The reason that we love Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ gives us grace. We're saved by grace through faith. And it's grace means unmerited favor. You deserve hell, and I'm offering you heaven. You deserve judgment and condemnation, and I'm giving you love and forgiveness. And I'm going to show you mercy. The reason we love Him is because He first loved us and laid His life down for us. It works the same way in my relationship with Susan. When Susan gives me grace, and I can remember when she was feeling like golf was her enemy. It was. I was out playing lots of golf. We were young and hadn't learned all this stuff, but we were experiencing. And so when I would go play golf, she would say, well, why aren't you here with me? I mean, you're spending 4 or 5 hours out there with those guys. When am I going to get 4 or 5 hours of your time? That was a justifiable question. But it didn't make me want to stay home with her. Didn't want me to make me want to spend 4 or 5 hours with her. Made me want to get out on the golf course. But I remember one day when she was in a Bible study and they came out with a Christian book on marriage. We'd never seen one of those before. And she was in a study with 7 or 8 little wives, and they were studying every Tuesday morning. I'll never forget it was Tuesday morning, because when I would come home Tuesday night, it was the best day of the week to come home. She was a different woman. I liked this woman that she was. And she seemed to accept me more. She even kind of seemed to like the fact that I got home. I remember not long after that, I was going out to play golf, and we lived in this little apartment, and I was going downstairs, and she followed me down the stairs. She followed me all the way out to the car. She says, you know, I'm glad you got a chance to play golf today. I hope you beat those guys. All right, I hope I do too. I remember driving away that day going, man, that sounded good. Makes me want to be home. But I went to play golf. It's funny how that works. What wives fear is they're going to give their husband grace and he's going to take it and stomp all over them with it. That they're going to win him without a word, and he's never going to hear the truth and he's never going to get it. Because God's just not big enough to communicate to my husband. And so, gals, from your standpoint of view and communicating to us and getting our attention, it's funny how it works again, but prayer really helps. Praying for our husband. Another thing Oswald Chambers said, he said, when God shows you a place in a person's life where they're missing the mark, He doesn't show you so that you'll condemn them or criticize them. He shows you so you'll know how to pray for them. All these women, and when you gals do this and you put stuff in the bank because of stuff we're doing, that's in lieu of prayer. Can I just say that? This turns to disaster, hard hearts, broken marriages, kids being spread all over the countryside. This leads to unity and oneness and forgiveness and reconciliation. Why do we stuff so much in here and pray so little? You have an enemy. He'll come along every time and he'll say, you know what? Yeah, you deserve better. He's treating you wrong. She's nagging at you all the time. What does she really want anyway? And you listen to those voices, but there's a still small voice who's got a real quiet knock. You know, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you'll open the door, I'll come in. I'll fellowship with you, and you can fellowship with me. There are answers here. There is healing available. But only from broken people who humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways. But if you'll do that, there's healing available for you. And the devil will come along and say, you know what? He hadn't done it yet, has he? If God really cared about you, wouldn't he have already done this? And when we pray, do we pray rightly? Because before I can pray for my enemy, I have to get my heart right. One guy said, you know, Lord, I know you said vengeance is yours, but can I watch? Well, I'd say that's probably not the way God wants us to pray. But the issue then would be letting go. See, we husbands don't want to be your project gals. We want to be your project to fix us and make us better. And what we are into is being competent. What a husband wants to know and what a man in general wants to know is he wants to know that he's good at something. And if we're not good at it, we don't do it. We find our identity basically in our work. You're finding your identity basically at home with the children in relationships. But we find our identity in accomplishing things and whipping things and shooting things and winning things. Putting out things with hoses. Beating down doors, kicking them in, and showing that fire who's boss. Yeah. Kicking booty. That's what we're into. As I got so fired up about that, I forgot what I was talking about. We men get distracted pretty easy. Man, I'm kicking booty here. Winning something, beating something up. But that's where we find our identity. We have a hard time finding our identity in Christ. There's that other essential that says, I desire what's best for you. One, remember one, I accept you as you are. Two, I erase all offense. Here's three, I desire what's best for you. I make all my decisions with your best interests in mind. That's what God always says to me and you. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They're planned for good and not for evil, so you'll have a future and a hope. I want her to know the same thing. God said that to me. We said we were thanking Him for His promises a minute ago. That's not a bad one. I know what my plans are for you. Susan wants to know that I have a plan for the future. She wants to know that there's some security there. That's what women want. Women want security. They find security in their homes. That's where our heart breaks when we see all these homes burn up. Because that's where they express themselves. That's where they find identity. And Susan wants to know that there's some plan for that. And that I am participating in that somehow. And understanding her love of that. But I am the buffalo, and I am the quincentennial buffalo. I walked in the living room one time, and I just said, God, this room looks smaller. And she says, there's been a 5-foot plant over there for 5 days. And I didn't even see it. Just the room looks smaller. Now if she does anything in the house, she takes me over and she says, you see anything different? I usually don't. She has to point it out. But she sees everything, that little butterfly. And I know if she's away and I come home for pick up something or do something and leave, she's going to know I've been there. I don't know what it is about her, but if somebody's been there, she absolutely knows it. Something's out of place, something was moved, some door was cracked, that door wasn't cracked when she left. I mean, she sees it all. These little butterflies are going around, they get at everything. And we don't, you know, we guys, it's not that we couldn't, we just don't care. Here's one guy who wrote this article, it's about communicating. I love this, I found it in the Orange County Register. It says, this husband, the art of listening is all an act. While the wife can remember everything about conversation, he just doesn't care. The most difficult thing for a man to do, even after 20 years of marriage, is to really communicate with his wife. I mean, after 3 kids, 2 dogs, a couple of houses, 10 cars, you might think that connecting with your life partner would be the most natural thing in the world. Still, sometimes it's a struggle. One barrier between us grows out of my inability to recall important events. Yet my wife, Mary, remembers every conversation she's ever had in her whole life. Now let me illustrate. When I'm asked to recall an important event, it starts like this. Did you talk to your dad today? Mary will ask. No, I'll say he's in Florida. Florida? When did he go to Florida? Why didn't you tell me your dad was in Florida? I forgot. Well, what do you mean you forgot? Well, I didn't really forget he was in Florida. I just forgot to tell you he was in Florida. Well, how could you forget to tell me he was in Florida, she'll say. When's he coming back? Is he coming back? Now, okay, that's the kind of real conversation I had with Mary last week. However, the bigger problem is that my dad really isn't in Florida. He's in South Carolina. I just didn't want to get yelled at for getting the states mixed up. When Mary has some information, she can't wait to release all the details. I spoke to Megan's teacher today. Do you know what she said? I buckle under and say, yeah, sure. What'd she say? Everything all right? Not really, Mary says. She's trying to decide whether to return to teaching middle school or if she wants to move on to high school. Now, at this point, my brain says to myself, who cares? But my mouth kicks into husband mode and I say, oh, that's interesting. But that's a lie. It's not interesting. I don't care. Well, you get the picture. I love my wife very much. But at times when I have to hear about some teacher's professional future or soccer camp or Karen Johnson, I phase out mentally and travel back to a party I once attended when in my sophomore year in college. But as long as I act and look as if I'm listening, it seems to work. This guy captured it pretty good, gals. Listening is a gift. It's something. It's an art. See, here's a deal with you women. You solve problems in groups. When you got a problem, you like to go tell the other gals about it. I mean, you all get together and you kind of have a conclave. You meet for lunch. You meet for tea. You do those things. And then you talk. It's not a really good talk if you're talking about your husband in ways that are negative. Because, like you say, those hornets come and they bring friends. And that can lead in some bad directions. But whatever the problem is, there's talking that goes on. Now, when a guy has a problem, we don't talk. When a guy has a problem, as John Gray said, men are from Mars, women from Venus, we men go in our cave. Now, you guys don't understand caves at all. Why don't we talk about it? Let's talk about what's going on. We don't want to talk about it. Remember, we want to be competent. We want to solve problems. We like to fix things. We want to fix you. You don't want to be fixed, but we want to fix you. Sooner you're fixed, the sooner we don't have to worry about that. So we've got the answer. Why do you let it bother you like that? Why don't you just tell them this? Don't let them treat you that way. We're not in tune with all your sensitiveness in relationships. And so when men have problems, we go in our cave and we want to fix it. And we're not going to see. There's five things men just don't want to say. One is, I don't know. Another one is, I'm sorry. Another one is, I need help. Another one's, I love you. We have a hard time with those things. I mean, we have such a hard time with I love you that when I was a little guy, and my dad was a pretty affectionate guy for his men go, and he would hug us and kiss us. He had two boys, as I shared with you. And my dad would reach over and grab me on the knee when we were riding around in a car. Or he'd reach over and tug on my ear like that. And finally, we did that one day. I said, Dad, come on. He said, Son, don't you know what that means? And I said, No. He said, It means I love you. So I taught my boys to tug on the ears. Now all the guys in our men group tug on ears. And I see John, I tug on John's ear. And John tugs on my ear. Because guys don't go up and say, hey, I love you guys. I'm too easy. But we can go up and tug on each other's ear. Guy walk by and grab my ear and just keep going. I know what he means. It's kind of a thing that we do. Because we don't do those things very easy. When women do things, as they do it in groups, and if we're in a restaurant or somewhere and Susan wants to go to the restroom and she'll look at Shannon and Jane say, hey, look, I'm going to the powder room. You guys want to go? And they'll all go to the powder room. But if I'm going to the restroom, I don't say, hey, John, you want to go to the restroom? Well, John might go, but some people, most guys would not go. We're rough on you tonight, buddy. Tough. Tough being our hero. But guys are just different from gals in that regard. We want to solve our problems. We want to communicate. We want to share with you. You know, guys really do want to share. They want to get this stuff out. But we want those of you and women who, what our greatest need is for you to admire and respect us. That's our greatest need. For us to share with you all our weaknesses and what we're struggling with is difficult on us, because especially if you've had some reason to not like us lately and got a bunch of stuff in this bank, and we're not going to give you more stuff to put in there. Oh, he's weak in this area too. Make another deposit. Because when we ever find time to argue, I'm going to make massive withdrawals, and he's going to hear about all of them again. So we're pretty guarded about sharing our weaknesses. We don't even share them with other guys. It's the reason we don't have best friends. It's hard for us. Best friends share everything together. They confide in each other. They counsel each other. Hopefully you got a best friend that gives you good prophetic counsel. But most guys don't have that. We want to be best friends with our wives. But our dads never had best friends. You gals have a hard time with us men being spiritual leaders in the home. Every Christian woman wants her husband. She's got the deal now. He used to be the spiritual leader in the home. Now, you've got a whole much more equipment, everything. You could be a better spiritual leader in the home, and you usually are, than we could ever be. I had 127 guys in a room one time, and in teaching Marriage Builder, we go through role of husbands, and I'd say, guys, you're to be the lover and the leader in your home, and you're to love your wife and lead her spiritually. And guys would sit there with their eyes crossed. And finally, it dawned on me, these guys have no idea what I'm talking about. So I had 127 guys in a room one time, and finally I figured out, you know, I'm going to have a course say how to be a spiritual leader in your home. 127 guys showed up. It was amazing. And so I asked the question, how many of you guys feel like that growing up you had a spiritual leader in your home, a model of a spiritual leader is a dad? And out of 127 guys, 11 guys raised their hand. And I'm convinced 6 of them didn't understand the question. See, here's the deal, gals. You want us to be spiritual leaders, but that's not ground we're comfortable with. What does a spiritual leader do? Well, he leads his wife, and he has devotionals with the family, and he leads in prayer, and he's a man of the Word, and he has devotionals in the Word. And I mean, where's he ever seen anybody do that? I mean, his dad never did that. He doesn't know any guys in his realm that really do that. I mean, guys kind of want to do that. They kind of want to do it, but they don't feel confident doing it, and they don't feel competent to do it. Remember, men want to do things they're competent at. And if you're criticizing us and you're telling us, you know, you're not cutting the mustard and you're not meeting the need and you're supposed to lead spiritually, that doesn't make us want to lead spiritually. But I think every Christian guy wants to. We just need your help. We have to kind of grow into that a little bit. Men don't even like, for the most part, men's groups. There's not a lot of men's groups that are making a dynamic difference in men's lives, a breakfast every now and then, or... And some churches do better than others with that. And you guys spend lots of times together, but there's probably, you know, at work you're not going to usually find that kind of fellowship and other men that can model for you, mentor you, show you how it's done. And I know you gals get frustrated with that, and we understand that. We're just not sure. And we don't want to tell you, you know what? I don't know what a spiritual leader is, and if I figure it out, I'm not sure that's what I'm competent to be one. Most guys aren't honest enough with their wives to just say that. Hey, honey, could you just understand something? I struggle with that. I'm afraid of that. I've never really learned how to pray. I don't really know how to pray. I'm not. You're much more comfortable in prayer. See, women have a leg up on us guys relationally with God and with other people in relationships. You're just much more relational. God made you that way. And that's vertically and horizontally. And so guys look at you and you're growing and you're in your Bible. I mean, you go from, you know, coast to coast and you won't find a church. It doesn't have some kind of a dynamic women's ministry, but you get eye strain finding a real dynamic men's ministry. I mean, they're scarce as chicken teeth. You just hardly ever find them. So where's this guy getting this? Where's he really learning it? Guys, you can learn it though. God raised up promise keepers. It had its time. It had its day. We experienced some wonderful things there. They tried to do some follow-up, but that's difficult to do. So it did help us in our churches, and some small groups and some things got going where guys could get around some other guys. One reason we pray at 6 every Friday before our men's group is because I want guys to come and just learn how to pray, listening to other men pray. That's one way we learn. And we see other guys pray. And we have our workshops, and we're just working on it. But guys, faith is spelled P-A-T-I. How do you spell patience? P-A-T-I-E-N-C-E. That's how you spell faith. You need to be patient with us. And I know your patience runs out, and if it gets out and you're out of patience, God will give you more. He never runs out. And so these are the things you and I struggle with. I'm going to quit now. But before I do, I want to read this little thing. I really love it. It's called letting go. See, what you and I have to do in our lives in Jesus Christ is to let go. The whole thing in Christian life is to have a big God. And to have a big God, you've got to say, God, I trust you with my husband. And if you said that I could win him without a word, then I'm going to give my husband to you. And I'm just going to love him and give him grace. And I'm going to trust that you're a big enough God that if he needs to be a spiritual leader in our home, you'll get his attention. And you're a big enough God to do that. And I'm going to trust him to you. And if he's making mistakes, I don't have to tell him all the time that he's making mistakes. 90% of the mistakes we men make, we know about. But we don't hear the Holy Spirit because we're hearing you. Was that insensitive? Well, I'm sorry. Guys, I don't want you answering that question. There's enough stuff in her bank already. But I want to encourage you tonight to let go. To let go, though, you got to have a big God. You got to say, God, you're big enough. You're big enough to handle all this stuff. You are God. You created everything. You brought us together. You know how it works. You know, this guy is too heavy for me. I can't carry him. This stuff in the bank is just stinky smelly. And I don't want to have to smell it anymore. I don't want to have to carry it anymore. I don't want to have to think about it anymore. I don't want to have to look over my list anymore that creates all this crud in my heart. Because it's hurting my relationship with you. It's hurting my relationship with him or with her. Guys, you got banks too. And you don't need a whole lot of stuff. Just a little stuff in your bank goes a long way toward hardening and hearts and separating people and getting exhausted. And surely this is not what God created us to be and what God wants us to do. So we want to let go tonight. Now you've got to decide if you want to let go or not. It's up to you. You're an adult. You have a free will and you can make any decision you want to make. And so if you really want to let go tonight, let me give you a little definition of what that means. To let go means to stop making myself the issue and to make Jesus Christ and his cause and purposes the issue. To let go doesn't mean to stop caring. It means that I can't do it for someone else. To let go is not to separate myself from the problem, but to by faith become a part of God's solution. To let go is not to manipulate or emotionally blackmail. It's a realization that I can't control another person. To let go is not to enable, but to allow learning from natural consequences. To let go is to admit powerlessness, which means the outcome is not in my hands. To let go is not to try to change or blame another. It's to realize that I can only change myself. To let go is not to fix, but to give grace by being supportive. To let go is not to judge, but to allow another to be less imperfect. To let go is not to be in the middle arranging all the outcomes, but to allow others to affect their own outcomes. To let go is not to be protective, but is to permit another to face or make peace with reality. To let go is not to deny, but to accept. To let go is not to nag or scold or argue, but to be kind and teachable, patient, and gentle in correcting. To let go is not to adjust everything to my desires, but to constantly think of the good of another. To let go is not to criticize or regulate anyone, but to try to become all that God wants me to be. To let go is not to fear the future, but to allow God to do what is best for me, for He knows the future. And He has a plan for me. To let go is not to fear that justice won't be done, but to allow God to exact justice in His own way and in His own time. To let go is not to become fearful, but to become fearless and to really live that abundant life He came to give me. To let go finally means it's not about me. You want to let go tonight? You want to be free tonight? When Jesus says, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Do you want to enter His rest tonight? You want to empty a bank tonight that you may have against your spouse or against God or anybody else you have a bank on? Let me tell you, it just takes all the joy and the fun out of life. It short circuits us and steals our peace and robs us of love and the grace God wants to give us. And it's a high price to pay for making it about ourselves. And so God would say, "Would you just come and make it about me? Would you come and surrender? Would you come and let go? Would you come and lay it down?" See, the other side of that is peace and reconciliation and love. All that stuff your heart desires. And I want to take the fear away. I don't want you to be fearful anymore. I don't want you to be afraid it's not going to change. As if I'm not God and I'm not able. And so would you come and enter my rest tonight? If you've never entered His rest and salvation, would you come tonight in salvation and enter His rest? If you've never really known that you're forgiven for every sin you've ever committed, that you know for sure without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven because you belong to Him and His blood has cleansed you from all sin, that you've received His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, that He's freely offered, and that you would become that person, whole and complete, that God created you to be. That husband that God created you to be. To lay your life down, to sacrifice for, to make your wife the most cherished, treasured person on this earth. Accepting full responsibility for who she is and for what you can do to fulfill her as a man and as a husband. Not doing what only God can do, but doing everything you can do. And you wives, would you come and let go tonight? Would you come and say before God to your husband, "I choose to admire you. I support you. I accept you as you are. I don't have anything in my bank that I'm holding against you, and I've repented, and God has cleaned that out. I'm going to be your helpmate. You're number one on my prayer list. I'm going to pray for you and support you and encourage you. And when we're not together, you need to know that I'm thinking of you. And I'm praying for you all the time. And I believe in you." That's what God's saying to him. When he needs the little Jesus with flesh on at home, saying the same thing, free enough to do that. Would you let go tonight? Would you make a new, fresh commitment and surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Would you not allow Him to be important, but would you make Him preeminent? Your reason for living? Your purpose for life? And then would you take that marriage commitment that you have and place it right up underneath that and say, "Lord, I cannot separate my commitment to you from my commitment to my spouse. And from this day forward, I'm not going to neglect either one of you. I'm going to pay attention to both. And I believe, regardless of where we are today, however long our lines are between us and you and us and each other, that you're going to give us a small triangle, that you're going to draw us close to you." And it's a very strange thing what God does when we repent. All the big problems, all the stuff in our banks just seem not to matter anymore. God has a way of doing that. When He brings forgiveness and He brings cleansing. Those sins that used to be so big and used to separate us and used to tear us apart, all of a sudden, somehow they don't mean matter to us anymore. They're no big deal. Because when the love of God comes into your heart, you begin to experience a freedom. You begin to see life from His point of view. You begin to understand. And God wants us to do that tonight. I'm going to pray as we've been praying when we close, and I'm going to give you a chance to just sit there. It's really awkward sometimes when we sit in God's presence and there's silent and nothing's going on. But I want you to take a deep breath. Would you do that? Just take a deep breath. And just relax. Whatever God's been saying to you tonight, and He brought you up here on this mountain and at this time for a very moment just such as this, so He could do a little work in our hearts. That's the stuff He does. He gets in here and He messes around to put things in order. And if he's going to set us aside for a weekend, let's let him put things in order. So I'm just going to be quiet, and I want you to deal with whatever the Lord's dealing with you with, right there where you are. Whatever he's saying and whatever you want to say to him, mainly he's saying, I'm standing at the door knocking, and if you'll open, I'll come in. And we will have fellowship. I'm just going to be quiet for a few minutes.